There were two little boys who got together and they were counting their pennies. And one of the little boys counted out 5 pennies, and his friend right next to him counted out, and he said, "You know what? I have 10 pennies. The first boy said to him, "No, you don't. I can see the number of pennies that you have, and you have 5 pennies just like I do." But his friend replied, "My father told me earlier today that he was going to give me 5 pennies tonight, and so that means that I actually have 10 pennies. You see, the child's faith gave him proof of what he did not see. And he counted it as his because his father told him he's going to receive 5 pennies later that day. And that was all he needed to hear. That was all he needed to know. And it brings home for me the reality that relationships and promises are very powerful things. We've been blessed here at St. John's over the past couple of weeks to have a baptism in as many services. Last week it was here at the 11:15. Today it was at the 9 a.m. service. We had another baptism. And it was wonderful. William Beckett Rapson was full of energy and was proclaiming to the rafters, let me just say, up into his baptism and afterwards as well. So as we reflect on the reality of the gift of baptisms and the promises that are made there, I think it's important for us to realize that when we make a promise to one another and to the Lord, that it's a very powerful thing that we do. As we look at our gospel lesson today in John 2, we read about a wedding. Again, a place where promises are made at Cana of Galilee, in Galilee. Jesus, his mother, and Jesus' disciples happened to be at this wedding. As we read the story, at some point in the wedding, they ran out of wine. Now, one of the things that's important for you and I to remember about these weddings during these days is they weren't weddings like we had, as nice as the weddings are that we have. We usually have an event that lasts a few hours, and it's a wonderful celebration. But during the days of Jesus, when they had a wedding, it went on for days, literally for days. And so, you know what? They ran out of wine, and at a wedding, that's not a good thing to have happen, especially when, obviously, the people really enjoy drinking wine. And so Jesus' mother comes to Jesus, says, "Hey, they have no wine," and he knows exactly what she's trying to do. They have a discussion with each other, "Hey, it's not my time yet." And Mary goes to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I don't know about you, but I find it very heartening that Jesus also lost arguments with his mother. You know what, you just don't win those arguments. Forget about it, it's over, it's done with. Just go ahead and do whatever mom says. And so Jesus tells the servants to fill the water jars with water. And it's interesting to me that in this particular miracle, his first miracle, he doesn't do some kind of dance around the jars. He doesn't yell some big loud prayers that God can hear and everybody else hear. He doesn't do any of that, but rather he simply says to one of them, take a dip out of one of the jars there and take it to the chief steward. That's all he does. And of course, the water's been turned to wine, and not just any kind of wine, not Boone's Farm, not Mad Dog, but the best, best wine. And the steward is just totally surprised. And he goes on with what I think is one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture about usually save the best wine. You don't give it at the end because your guests are drunk by then. They won't know the difference. But you've saved the best for last. It's a wonderful story. One of the things I want to focus in on before I get to relationships and promises is the reality that we serve a Lord who performs miracles. We serve a Lord who we believe has risen from the dead. Incredible miracle that is. You know, in seminary, when I went to seminary, and even to this present day in seminaries and churches across the country and across the world, there continues to be an argument about whether the God we serve is miraculous indeed or not, whether Jesus has risen from the dead or not. There are still people in the church who do not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They don't believe that Jesus worked miracles. And there are some of us who do. And yet I would say to you that at the very ending of this gospel lesson today in John 2, if you read that, it said this was the first miracle that Jesus had performed at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and that in doing so, he displayed the glory of God. And this is very important for you and I to remember that we are a people of miracles. That's part of what the Lord is inviting us into to experience, and he's inviting us to share those miracles with the people in the world as well. It says that after he performed this miracle, that his disciples believed in him, and so did the people around him. You know, what kind of guy is this that turns water into wine and serves the best wine at the end of the wedding, toward the end of the celebration? And so it's important for you and I to realize that we serve a God who still does miracles, and that as those miracles happen, they display the glory of God. God is glorified. God is lifted up. God is blessed. You know, a little bit earlier, we had a baptism right here in this spot, and we affirmed in that moment that a sacramental moment had occurred, that there was an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. That's what a sacrament is. And that as I sprinkled water on his forehead, that we believe supernaturally there was a cleansing of original sin. We also will affirm another miracle in just a moment as we celebrate the great Thanksgiving, and as the bread and the wine are consecrated, and as you come and receive the bread and the wine at the altar railing here today, you will also believe that a sacramental moment has occurred, that in some incredible spiritual way, you are also receiving the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. Also, during communion, there'll be a healing prayer team at the back of the church who will be praying with you for healings. And we have experienced literally numerous miracles. I mean, physical miracles, terminal diseases healed. Emotions healed, relationships healed. We continue to experience more and more miracles that God is doing. And we give all the glory to the Lord. So again, as we gather together as the people of God, we are a people who should be open to and expecting God to move in miraculous ways, that God would be glorified, that God would be lifted up. So this is a very important part of this story. It's a very important part. And I also believe it brings home this reality. As we make promises to one another, even though we don't know what the future holds, as we make promises before the altar of God and unto the Lord, those are powerful things that we do. And as we honor them and as we keep them, I believe we open up to God's miracle power in a way like never before. I believe we open ourselves up not only to one another, but to the Lord, to move in miraculous and healing and powerful ways in relationships that are rooted in promises. So in the baptismal promises on page 302, I ask those parents, usually on behalf of their child, will you be responsible for this kid? Yeah, you know, they don't say it this way. I'm going to be responsible for this kid for a long time. And having been parents for a while, you don't realize how long that's going to be. Yeah, it's going to be a long time. Will you be responsible to make sure that they get to church? And that you get to church as well. To be with other believers. To make sure that they're raised in the faith. Will you, by your prayers and witness, will you be a witness of what the faith looks like? Will they be able to see you each day reading your Bible off in the corner somewhere, or praying, or lifting up a situation? Will they join you around the dinner table, and will they experience what grace is like, and put aside their iPads and iPhones and all that other stuff, and actually have a moment to communicate with each other? Will they experience what it is to be a family that loves God and shares life with one another? And then I ask everybody in the congregation, will you who witness these vows, oh, I'm talking to you guys then, do all that you can to support this person in their new life in Christ? Will you remember their name or the names of the parents? Will you lift them up in prayer? Will you encourage them in their faith life and in their journey, especially when things are tough? You know what? If you keep a promise, you change a life. You really do. And God moves through promises in very powerful and life-changing ways. In fact, our God is a God of covenant. You notice in the scriptures, he's always making covenant with people. He's always calling people to altars throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he's calling them to enter into covenant with him. He wants us to be in relationships where there are promises that have been made, and with him as well. Because it's in those relationships that he moves in very special, powerful, and miraculous ways. I remember my godparents, Uncle Fred and Aunt Lynn. Of course, I didn't know them on the day of my baptism. I was just a little baby. But they were there that day. They told me they were, and I believe them. And we were all part of a big Italian family. Saw them almost every Sunday. We gathered at my grandma's Sunday afternoon after two or three plates, heaping plates full of Italian food. Because if you didn't eat two or three heaping plates, you were insulting my grandmother. And I could never do that. But I always felt like I had to roll out of the house. And I mean, I love to eat, but let me tell you, it's a lot of food. And we enjoyed being with each other. They were always encouraging to me. I remember often on those Sundays, they would take a moment to just get aside with me and ask me how I was doing. How's school going? How's sports going? How are things at home going? How are you doing? This is how our life is going. They were interested in me. They took time to ask me questions, and they looked me in the eye, and I could tell they were listening to what my answers were. And I grew up knowing my godparents, and I knew that I was important to them. And I knew that they were praying for me. I knew that I had value to them. Years later, on a cross-country trip, they traveled literally hundreds of miles out of their way to come and visit Jan and I and the family because we hadn't seen each other for a while. And we had a meal together, and we talked with one another, and they just took time to be with us. And for me, they kept their promises over the years. They have kept their promises to me. In fact, Uncle Fred is a Facebook aficionado. I mean, if you go on Facebook and look at Uncle Fred, he is all over it. Uncle Fred's in his 80s. But I mean, I'm getting posts on this and posts on that. He's giving me a smiley face on this and a love sign on something else. I mean, and that relationship just continues through Facebook. And the other day we talked on the phone as well, just like we had talked the other day. And so you see, they kept their promises to me. And you need to know that as you keep your promises to others that you've made promises to, it will mean the world to them. They'll remember that, and it will change their life, and it will also form them into people who will become promise keepers. It's my personal belief and conviction that that is one of the reasons why our world is falling apart at this moment. One of the reasons why our world is falling apart at this moment is because people are no longer keeping their promises to each other. And their promises to God. They're no longer honoring those. They're no longer treasuring those. Again, one of the things we celebrate in our American society is the freedom and independence of the individual. And I love that. I think it's one of the great things about our country. But it also has been part of our demise. Because we have become, unfortunately, more and more a self-centered culture rather than a culture that is also valuing our community. Valuing the other person, valuing, dare I say, even our enemies. I remember somebody saying to love our enemies and to pray for them and to do good by them. And so, beloved of God, I want to encourage you along with me as we reflect on the reality of the baptisms we've been able to celebrate over the past couple of weeks. That our Lord is reminding us in this that we are a covenant people of God. That we are a people who make promises. Sometimes we break them. Sometimes it doesn't work out. But it doesn't change the nature of our calling with Him. We are called to be a people that keep our promises in relationship to Him. And as we do that, we are empowered to keep our promises in relationship to one another. I don't make very many promises anymore. Because I realize how important they are. Invariably, my girls try to get me to promise about this and promise about that. And my words to them are always the same. I'll do my best. But boy, if I make a promise, forget about it. They'll never let me forget about it, right? It's just done. So I'm very careful about making a promise. And part of my prayer in my life is that God would simply give me the grace to keep the promises that I've already made. If you and I can begin to do that, I believe in this hour we will have done a mighty thing in the kingdom of God. Relationships and promises are very powerful things. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe